Turn there in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do.' And he called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?' Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for your word to us this morning. And Father, we just pray that we would hear and understand what Jesus is saying to us. That Father, that we would pay attention. And that Father, that we would not only hear your word, but walk in obedience to your word. That we would allow your word to go deep into our hearts, transforming us and conforming us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Last week, as we looked at this text in chapter 7, verses 1 through 23, we looked at two dangers of legalism. We looked at two of the dangers. And for a reminder, the first danger that we looked at from verses 1 through 8 was that a heart that honors God with lips only falsely worships God. If you only honor God with your lips, if you only praise him with your lips, you falsely worship God. This is what Jesus said to the Pharisees here, even though they came and asked him a question concerning the law, concerning the disciples' actions and not washing their hands, that really had more to do with human tradition. Jesus directly comes out and calls them hypocrites, people who reject the ways and direction of God. And he says, "In vain do you worship me, because you may honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me." And so if we only honor God with our lips, we falsely worship him. That's one of the dangers of legalism. The second one was that a heart that voids the word of God is a heart that has been given over to spiritual disobedience. You see, if you're looking to get out of the commandments and the strictures and the statutes and the precepts of the Word of God, then you really have a heart of disobedience. A heart of obedience looks to God's Word, just like the psalmist in Psalm 119, and delights in God's Word, right? And wants to honor God by following His Word. But those who want to avoid the Word of God have a heart that is given over to spiritual disobedience. This is one of the dangers of legalism. When we start following and putting man-made traditions or our self-made religion or righteousness over the righteousness and Word of God, then we are walking in spiritual disobedience. Today we're going to look at a third danger of legalism, and it really is one that comes to us out of the text. In verse 21 of our text, Jesus says, "From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts." And he follows that up in verse 23. He says, "All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." So this leads, these two verses should lead us to ask several questions. First of all, what is wrong with the heart of man? And secondly, how does the heart of man, what comes out of our hearts, cause us to be defiled? And so in the context of this passage, we're talking about legalism. And so one of the things that is wrong with the human heart is legalism. This legalism causes us to turn away from the commandments of God and causes us to turn to ourselves, to turn inward, and to look in ourselves. In doing so, what we do is we elevate our wisdom above God's wisdom, or we elevate our righteousness, which is really no righteousness at all, above God's righteousness. Or we elevate our self-imposed, our self-enslaving human standards over God's bondage-breaking word and His sin-destroying gospel. That's what happens. That's what legalism does. It says that we know better than God. And so we follow our ways instead of God's ways. And Jesus tells us in these verses, He tells us that the roots of this legalism resides in the human heart. Right there in the sinful, sin-sick, human, fallen human heart. You see, our hearts have turned inward apart from Christ. What has happened to all of mankind is our hearts have turned inward to ourselves. In fact, there's a Latin word for this. It's called incurvitas. Incurvitas, which means to turn inward, that we have turned inward to ourselves. And when we're left with ourselves, we fall in love with our own self-righteousness and the things that come out of our fallen, defiled hearts. In fact, when you think about it, is this not what our culture tells us to do? Doesn't it tell us to turn inward and to follow our hearts? Just listen to some of the things that our culture tells us to do. It says, "Follow your heart and you will cease having regrets. Follow your heart and you will gain a newfound respect for yourself and for those you admire. Follow your heart and you'll get to really know who you are and what really matters to you. Or follow your heart and you will ensure that you're on the right and true path for yourself. Follow your heart and you'll be able to forgive yourself and others. Follow your heart and you will learn to love yourself. Follow your heart and you will learn to love others. Follow your heart and you will love to trust. You'll learn to trust in your intuition. Or listen to your heart, for it knows your true desires." Now, unless you're not sure, let me tell you up front, those are all lies. Follow your heart, do whatever your heart desires, look inside your heart to find who you are. Whatever your desires are in your heart, do, for that is what you were meant to be. You see, based on what Jesus has said in these verses about the human heart, what sad, incredibly mistaken, and pitiable advice we could give anyone in this world to follow their heart. If our heart, out of the heart comes all matter of wickedness and evil thoughts. If you look to your heart to follow your desires, you'll be following wicked and evil desires. Because Jesus said, from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. You see, the heart manifests itself, its sinful, sin-sick condition, in those very ways. It manifests itself when we turn to our hearts and look inside ourselves to find beauty and truth and righteousness. All we find is wickedness. All we find is selfishness. All we find is our own self-made wisdom, our own desires. We look to ourselves for our own abilities to save ourselves. We try to find meaning in ourselves, and we try to solve the great problems of this life. And if we look to our hearts and we try to climb from the pit of despair and human suffering, of which we're a part in two ways, right? We experience it and we cause it. If we think that we can climb out of that pit of human despair and suffering into paradise by following our hearts, oh, how sadly mistaken we are. You see, we embrace the path of legalism. We do that. We turn to our hearts. We embrace this path of legalism because here's the reality. Apart from Christ, we will never accept the way to God. We will never accept His grace, His free gift of unmerited, unearned grace, in which God saves us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For by grace one is saved through faith. It's not of our own doing. It is the free gift of God, not a result of works, not a result of our self-righteousness, so that none of us can boast. Amen. And apart from the gospel, the reality is we would reject God's grace every time. You see, the heart alienated from God can never embrace His grace on its own. For out of the heart come all these evil things. You see, we loathe God's grace apart from Christ. We despise it. We're hostile to it. We're unwilling with every fiber of our inward focused heart to believe that we're never good enough and that our righteousness is really no righteousness at all. We're all Stuart Smalley's. Maybe some of you know who that is. Telling ourselves that I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, God likes me just as I am. This is why many people recoil at the doctrine of human depravity. We want to believe that we and everyone else at their core, in their hearts, that we are good. We underestimate, though, the power and the reality of sin. From out of the heart, from within, come all manner of evil things. You see, we recognize it in everyone else, right? See, you recognize people's sin and wickedness and evil. But we're blind to it when it comes to ourselves. And we think that we're good and righteous and just. But the Word of God, Jesus Himself, tells us otherwise. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. See, the evil that comes out of our hearts is sin. It is rebellion against a just and holy God, so that apart from Christ, that we are children of disobedience, living in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and mind, and therefore we are children under the wrath of God. And so Jesus here tells us that our sin affects the whole of man, and it separates him from his Creator. You see, people, we are fundamentally sinful, and we have a sinful nature through and through, unless you have been born again. So how did this come about? We know, if you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for a while, that you know this came about through the fall. Through in Genesis 1 through 3, it tells us about God created everything and it was good. It tells us about He put man and woman, Adam and Eve, in the garden and gave them commands to follow. And it tells us how that they sinned against God by disobeying one of His commands. That they sinned against a just and holy Creator. And because of their sin and disobedience, because of their disobedience, sin entered the world. And death was a result of that sin. The Apostle Paul puts it for us in Romans chapter 5 this way. In verse 12 he says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that one man being Adam, and death through sin, And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Or in verse 19, he says, by the one man's disobedience, again, that's Adam, the many were made sinners. And so when Jesus says that it's out of the human heart, from within come all matter of evil things, it's because in our hearts, apart from Christ, that we have a heart that is full of wickedness and evil. We're all sinners. There's no one that are righteous. No, not one. And you see, the danger of legalism is to believe that on your own, you're righteous. That when in reality, you're still in your sin and separated from the just and holy God and under his judgment. This is the third danger that I want to talk about today. Thinking that you're righteous when in reality, you're still in your sin. That's a very real danger of legalism, to think that you're righteous when in reality, you're still in your sin and you're separated from a just and holy God. And this is the reason why we must be careful not to choose the tradition of men over the commandment of God, because man's self-made religion cannot change our fundamental nature, our sinful and wicked heart. Or to put it another way, only the commandment of God, only the word of God, only the gospel, only God's grace in and through Jesus Christ can effectively deal with our sinful nature, our sin-sick heart. Again, if we follow man's self-made religion, whatever it may be, it can only affect the outside, the external, and not deal with the internal problem of the heart. It can only affect our temporal, earthly condition, but it cannot affect our eternal condition before a just and holy God. And so Jesus makes this clear for us in verses 14 through 23. Having rebuked the Pharisees and scribes publicly, he calls the people to him. He wants to correct and make sure the people know that the heart of the Pharisees are far from God, and they don't understand that it's not the external that needs to be taken care of, but it's the internal, it's the heart, the condition of the heart that needs to be taken care of. So he calls the people around him to come to him so that he can teach them what is wrong with the Pharisees' self-made, man-made traditions concerning the washing of hands and the cups and pots and copper vessels, and really just the whole tradition of the elders as it relates to the law. And so he says to the people, he says, hear me, all of you, and understand. And so we see here that he's very careful to call their attention to him so that they can understand and be on the right path, that they can turn away from the legalism of the Pharisees and scribes and turn to the truth. And so he gives them this truth in verses 14 through 15. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person, they are what defile him. And so the word here, defile, just means to make unclean, that if you're defiled, you're unclean. And so if you were unclean under the law, then it was that you were not right before God, and therefore you had to do certain things before you could be restored and put in a right relationship with him. And so the Pharisees were not right with God because they were still in their sins, because they voided the word of God for their human man-made traditions. So here Jesus tells the crowds, it's not on the outside, it's not what's on the outside that makes one unclean or impure before God. It's not because you washed your hands that you became right with God, but it's what's done on the inside. It's what comes out of the heart that defiles you, that makes you unclean. And so he's letting the people know, in one essence, that the Pharisees are still in their sins, and yet at the same time, he's warning them that they not walk in the way of that legalism and be found still in their sins, because it's not on what is on the outside, but what is on the inside. You see, if you only deal with the outside, then nothing has changed, right? Nothing has changed. You must deal with the heart. And so he says here, the danger is to think that by following your man-made traditions or in relying on your own self-righteousness or on any good you think you may possess in yourself is to think that you're right with God. It's a danger for three reasons. Let me give you three reasons. First, it's a danger for self-made religion is of no value and standing undefiled before a holy and righteous God. Self-made religion is of no value. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Why are they of no value? Because they don't deal with a person's heart condition. They leave the heart unchanged. Change the heart and you change the condition. Second reason it's a danger is because self-made religion does not get the approval of God, but rather his reprobation. Reprobation means a rejection of or being excluded. They get his condemnation or his wrath. In fact, in Matthew's telling of this episode, in Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20, the disciples seem overly concerned about the reaction of the Pharisees to the words of Jesus. So they come to Jesus and they say to Jesus, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended by these words?" And so the disciples are kind of concerned about what Jesus had said here, about the truth he had said. But Jesus says to them, he says, don't be worried or don't be concerned about the Pharisees for two reasons. One, they've not been planted by God and they will be pulled up. For anything not planted by God will be pulled up. And second, he says, they are blind guides leading the blind and they both will fall into a pit. And so when Jesus tells these things, he's not only indicting the Pharisees, but in a sense, he's also indicting the disciples who do not yet understand what he has just said. And so in our text here in Mark 17, or Mark 7, verse 17, he says, "And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable." And so they asked him to explain the parable that he told there in verse 15. They said, explain it. They still didn't understand. And so he explains it to them. He says to his disciples, he says, first of all, then you are without understanding. In other words, what he's saying to them, you're still blind and your hearts are still hard that you don't understand and that you cannot see the truth that is in my statement here. And so in verse 18 and 19, he explains it to them. He says that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him. Why? Because it doesn't enter the heart. It enters the stomach and then is expelled. And so whatever you eat, Jesus says, it passes through the body and is expelled. It can't defile you. It cannot make you unclean before God. And if it can't make you unclean before God, the opposite is true. It can't make you clean before God. It's just food. In fact, that's what Mark says here. He inserts a note for us, for the reader. He says, thus he declared all food clean. Thus Jesus declared all food clean. And you see, in the ceremonial law, there were prohibitions against eating certain foods that would make one unclean, like pork, right? The Jews were told not to eat pork. And so there were these laws, these prohibitions of eating food, but they weren't given because they would make one impure before God. Rather, they were given to make Israel distinct from the nations around them, to make them distinct from the people and what God was leading them to live amongst. And so they weren't intended for moral purity or to make one right with God. And in fact, and they couldn't make anyone pure or clean before God. But rather, they were given to make the people of Israel distinct because they were called to be a nation of priests, right? And they were called to be a light to the Gentiles. And so God had given them to make them distinct. And so Jesus says there's nothing from outside a person that can defile them. And therefore, all foods are clean. And if all foods are clean, then there is nothing that separates the Jew from the Gentile when it comes to food or when it comes to being in the same area together or with hanging out with one another. Hanging out with the Gentile, basically, Jesus says, doesn't make you unclean like the Jews had come to believe. Thus, that's why in Acts chapter 10, Peter's up on the roof And he has a vision from God. God tells him to eat these animals that he shows him, these unclean animals. And what does Peter say? He says, no, God, I've never eaten anything unclean. And he shows him that vision again, and then a third time. And then these people come to the door, and they say, hey, you know, God sent us. And God says to Peter, go with them. And what does he do? He goes to the centurion Cornelius, a Gentile, and he shares there, starts sharing the gospel. And as he does, the Holy Spirit falls upon him, thus showing that Jesus came not only for the Jew, but the Gentile. He is the Savior of the world, of the world. And so Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two. And so the fact that Mark leaves us this little note, thus Jesus declared all food clean, has some major, major implications for the gospel. And this is what the gospel does. It changes people's hearts and brings them together. But the third thing about this danger is that self-made religion cannot deal with the fundamental problem, the fundamental sickness of the human heart. External tradition can never overcome the internal wickedness and sinful nature of man. That's why we see in verse 20, Paul, he says again, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. Or in verse 21, from within, out of the heart of man, come all evil things. In fact, Jeremiah 17, verse 9, Jeremiah tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Well, the good news is that Jesus Christ can understand it. That God understood it. And because of his love, he sent us Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for us that to heal our broken, sin-sick hearts. See, the Pharisees thought they were clean and undefiled before God because they washed their hands properly. And they washed the cups and the pots and the copper vessels and the dining couches to make sure they never ate anything that was unclean. And therefore they thought, having done this, look at me, I'm right with God. But they failed to understand this fundamental truth that it was their heart that needed to be washed clean. It was their heart that needed to be washed clean. It was their heart that was defiled. It was their heart full of self-righteousness that not needed to be dealt with, not unclean hands. So deep in their hearts, they broke the commandments of God so that they might sustain the importance of their own self-righteousness. They did not want to believe that they needed the grace of God to save them. As I said at the beginning, that's one of the problems is, apart from Christ, none of us would believe that we need the grace of God to save us. Because out of our hearts come evil thoughts. In fact, when you look at that list that Jesus gives there, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. When you look at them and compare them to the Ten Commandments, they break at least the sixth through the tenth commandment, if not all of the commandments. So even if they or we or you don't do any of those things physically or externally that Jesus did said, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount showed us that the doing of these things go deep in our heart so that even our thoughts, even our attitudes towards our brother or even lustful thoughts towards another are breaking these commandments because these evil things come from within deep in the heart of man, and they are what defile us. So Jesus understood the Pharisees' hearts better than anyone did. And so he says to them in Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 26, he says this, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, then the outside also may be clean. You see, Jesus understood the human heart. He understood our hearts, that we concern ourselves with external things, but when we only concern ourselves with external things, we leave our hearts full of greed and self-indulgence. And just like the Pharisees, we become blind and we're still in our sins apart from Christ. See, this is what self-righteousness, self-made religion, this is what legalism does to people. It makes them blind to the fact that they're still in their sin. And I'm not so much talking about people outside the church. I'm talking about people inside the church who would profess that they're Christians, who claim that they are Christ, who think that they're following Jesus, but in reality, they have not placed their trust in the Savior who died for them as much as they place their trust in their own self-righteousness. And this is a great travesty. You see, they may have the external trappings of Christianity, but their legalism has inoculated them against the real thing. Is that you? Have you turned inward, and are you trusting in your own heart and self-righteousness to make you just and holy before a just and holy God? I pray not. If that's you, then you're still in your sins. Or maybe, dear Christian, you are truly a Christian, and yet it's very easy for those of us who are even regenerated, who've been given a new heart and a new life, if we're not careful, to turn inward. And to stop trusting in Christ's righteousness and to start trusting in our own sanctification. What is the solution then? What is the cure for the sin-sick heart? What is the cure for the desire to trust in ourselves and our own righteousness and not the righteousness of Christ? Here's the Sunday school answer: the gospel. Only the gospel is the cure for our self-righteous, sinful hearts. Only the gospel is the one that deals with the internal condition of our hearts. And so for the non-Christian and the Christian alike, religion, self-made, self-centered, self-righteous religion is the default setting of our human hearts if we're not careful. For within, out of the heart of man, come all evil things. And so even as Christians, we must be careful to always return to the gospel, or we will return to our default setting of self-righteousness if we do not hear and understand the person and work of Christ in the gospel, and if we do not trust daily in the grace of God, our Savior. Amen. And so here's what we need. We need a new heart. See, that's the good news of the gospel. The gospel gives us a new heart. Amen? And only the gospel of grace cures our spiritual condition and gives us a new heart. That's what each of us needs. If you're a Christian, that's what has happened in you. That's what God has done through His Holy Spirit in your heart. He has given you a new heart. Amen. If you're not a Christian, then you need a new heart, or otherwise, out of your heart will continue to come all evil things. And so we don't need a man-made code. We don't need the traditions of elders. We need a new heart. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And when you're born again, you get a new heart. And you're given a new heart and a new life. This is what the Holy Spirit does. When the Holy Spirit comes and regenerates you, he gives you a new heart. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, it says, "Not according to his mercy, but by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." You see, it's the Holy Spirit that does it. He does the work. He washes you clean. He regenerates you. He renews you so that you have a new heart. You have a new disposition. You have a new outlook. You have a new orientation. You're no longer turned inward to yourselves, but you're turned outward. You're turned upward to look at Jesus Christ on the cross and what he has done for you. You're given a new heart and a new way to live. The Spirit regenerates our hearts and makes us new. Isn't that good? Isn't that good news? Don't you hate being in sin? Don't you hate being trapped in your sin? But know that the good news is that you won't be that way forever, because God has given you a new heart. He's given you new life, and the Holy Spirit is sanctifying you. He's training you to say no to ungodliness and yes to holiness and godliness, and to walk in the way of Jesus Christ. Oh, what great news. The gospel gives us a new heart. But further, the gospel gives us an alien righteousness. The gospel gives us an alien righteousness. I'm not talking about E.T. here. I'm talking about we've been given a righteousness that is not our own. We contribute nothing to our salvation. It is God who saves sinners through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His righteousness is credited to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8b through 9. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. See, the righteousness of Christ is ours, not because we have earned it, but because it is credited to us by the mercy and grace of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. What great news. We don't have to look inward and try to find a righteousness that would make us right with God, because it's not in there. From within the heart come evil things. But we've been given Christ's righteousness. The one who lived a perfect, sinless life. Who died out of obedience to God the Father on the cross for us. Who God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We have been given Christ's righteousness. What good news is that? Why is that good news? Oh, brothers and sisters, that ought to keep you from walking in legalism. You don't have to trust in yourself. In fact, there's nothing you can do to get God to love you more. You already have Christ's righteousness. And there's nothing you can do that would cause God to love you less, because you have Christ's righteousness. The good news is we have an alien righteousness, and that righteousness is Jesus Christ's righteousness. But not only that, not only does the gospel give us an alien righteousness, that the gospel gives us an awareness of our own self-righteousness and our continuous need for a Savior. You see, here's the reality, that we must go to the gospel every day, because I don't know about you, but I can wake up and think, wow, I'm pretty good. Hey, man, I'm doing well. I'm doing better than that guy over there, right? In fact, isn't that what the self-righteous Pharisee did in the temple? And so if we're not careful, we can be just like that self-Pharisee in the temple who was praying. He was praying, he's saying, hey, I'm so thankful to God for my good heart. I'm obviously religious. Can't you see that I'm doing better than that tax collector over there? See how my religious observance matters? Now, I paraphrase there what he said, right? But that's kind of what we do sometimes, if we're not careful, that we will turn and rely on our own sanctification, on the work that God is doing in our life. God is making us holy. God is making us good. God is making us into a new life. And if we're not careful, we'll look at that and think, wow, look at what I've done. But you didn't do it. The Holy Spirit did it. The Word of God did it. You didn't do it. And so if we're not careful, we'll turn to our own self-righteousness. So we need the gospel every day to remind us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. To remind us that it is God who saves us. Amen. Nothing that we have done ourselves. Fourthly, not only does the gospel give us a new heart, it gives us an alien righteousness, but it reminds us of our own sin and need of a Savior. The gospel gives us faith to trust in Jesus Christ. One theologian says it this way, there's nothing we contribute to our salvation but sin. no merit we bring but Christ, and nothing necessary for justification except for faith alone. But here's the problem. Where does that faith come from? Does it come from within your heart? No. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit that leads us to trust in Christ and Christ alone. It's Jesus Christ who is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And when we turn to the gospel and what he has done, we are given faith to trust in the work that he did on the cross, to trust in him who is the object of our faith. So here's the truth of it, that we need Christ to give us faith so that we can trust in Christ. Because apart from Christ, we never would. Apart from Christ, we would never admit that we're in need of God's grace. Because we would say, I'm good enough. And so Christ himself gives us the faith we need, and through the gospel, to trust in him. And then finally, fifthly, the gospel shows us, fifthly, the gospel shows us in whom our boasting should be. The gospel tells us that it's not of anything that we have done, but everything that Christ has done. And if we are to boast, we are to boast in him alone. That's what the hymn writer said that we sang earlier. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ, my God. And so the gospel shows us that our boasting is in Christ and Christ alone. That we have nothing within ourselves to boast. That we each have gone our own way. We each have sinned and fallen short of the glory of Christ. There's nothing good in us, and it's only by the grace and mercy of God that we have been saved. And therefore, if we're to boast, we're to boast in Christ. And that's what we do every Sunday when we gather together and we sing praises. We're boasting in our Lord that he died for us. Amen. Finally, the gospel compels us to turn outward in the love of Christ and to proclaim the good news. You see, if the problem of the human heart, that it is turned inward in self-righteousness and sin, and that it cannot save itself, then the truth is what people need is not self-made religion, but regeneration, supernatural regeneration by the Spirit. And so the gospel compels us to turn from turning inward to turning outward in the love of Christ and proclaim the good news to those who are still in their sin. Isn't that what we've heard, the wonderful good news, the wonderful grace of Jesus? And the gospel compels us through the love of God to share that good news with others. And so if you've experienced the good news, if you experienced the new life, if you've been given a new heart, that God is pouring out his love into your heart, and he's compelling you through that love to turn to your neighbor, to turn to your family member, to turn to those who are apart from him and proclaim the good news. For that is the only cure for the sinful, self-righteous heart, is the good news. And so, brothers and sisters, be not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God that changes our sin-sick hearts into a new heart, that we might follow Jesus Christ. Traditions of men will not solve the problem of the human heart. Only the commandments of God, only the gospel will solve the problem of the human heart. Amen. Only the gospel is the cure. For he was crushed for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. And by his stripes we are healed. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning. And we boast in nothing but your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, there was nothing in us that merited your grace. And yet out of your love and mercy, out of your steadfast graciousness, you saved us. And that, Father, you gave us the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. That, Father, you took us out of that miry pit and set us upon a rock of salvation. And so, Father, we're grateful. We're grateful that you have changed our hearts, that you've given us new life, that, Father, that you have given us the Helper, the Holy Spirit who lives inside us, who gives us the strength to say no to wickedness and sin, and to say yes to holiness and righteousness. And so, Father, we're just so grateful. So we want to boast in your Son, Jesus Christ. We want to exalt him this morning. We want to lift him up and praise his name. We want to lift him up so that others who are still in their sin-sick condition, whose hearts are far from you, might come to know this grace and mercy, this righteousness that is only found in your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we praise you. We thank you. And Father, we rest not in ourselves, but in the righteousness that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.